Please join your hearts with mine in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we are so grateful this morning for a chance to gather in beloved community to listen for your Spirit moving among us. Help us to hear in your word this morning the resonance of the way you are at work in our lives, that we might glimpse a little more of the kingdom around us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you today and always, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I really love ordinary time. It can be this lovely liturgical season if we let it be. We can sort of settle down and settle into the rhythm of the regular things. We can slow ourselves down and really look around. We can walk with Jesus through the day in and day out patterns of his ministry. Here in Ohio, summer and ordinary time weave together. And if nothing else slows us down, the heat and humidity will, even if we've been lucky in the last few days. It is so lovely to be here with you this morning. I was surprised as I was praying the Lord's Prayer and everybody said debt and debtors. I can't remember the last time that happened when I've gotten to pray. The last time that I stood up here at this end of the church was 14 summers ago when my friend Kelly Markle got married. And I have to say I'm a little surprised that this is the first time I've gotten to worship with you as a neighbor since I moved to Wyoming. I'm Presbyterian, and I grew up in a Presbyterian church up the hill, and I remember coming here as a youth with Kelly and having those thoughts that teenagers do, wondering what was really different about what we believed, because I found this congregation to be friendly and loving. And even though I'm not Baptist, this is my first time preaching in a Baptist church, so I'm going to assume you'll be friendly and welcoming as you were when I was a kid. Sometimes I'm Presbyterian-ish anyway because I work at a Catholic institution. These days I'm a campus minister at Xavier. Most of you know it for its basketball. It took my local Presbyterian colleagues years for them to realize that in fact the Catholics wrote my paycheck. To serve Protestant students. It sounds like a crazy radical thing in some places, but when I show up at work, it feels like the most natural setup in the world. I helped start and continue to co-pastor a community called Common Ground, which worships every Sunday evening that school is in session. As I was chatting with people before, when I tend to guest preach places, I tend to talk a lot about my students. Maybe it's because it's summer and I haven't seen them in 8 to 10 weeks, and maybe because I live in Wyoming, so my default was to talk about my kids. But if you want to hear more about what I do on campus, you're going to have to ask Jason to invite me back, because I'm sad to say, mostly today I'm going to talk about my kids. When I'm not on campus, I'm wrangling two little ones that aren't so little anymore. I live only 2 miles from my parents, as some Cincinnati people do. And we see them every day because they watch our kids and make my ministry possible. This fall, my younger son will go to, my younger one, he's the son and she's the daughter, anyway. He'll go to Vermont for kindergarten. And for the first time in their lives, because of their age difference, they will be in the same building all day, every day. We have spent the summer on the road, as you do, vacation in Florida, camp, church camp. I'm grateful that I get paid time off so that I can spend extra time with them in the summer. It feels like a luxury I know not everyone has. But I think we've had our fill. I think if I have clocked it right, we've spent 45 hours in the car together this summer. That just counts the car time. So we are all ready to go back to our routine. In her poem, The Summer Day, Mary Oliver says that she does not know exactly what prayer is, but she does know how to pay attention, how to fall down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed. This is the invitation of this season, the season in Ohio's climate and this season in the life of the church, to pay attention to the small things, to revel in them and to be blessed by them. I mentioned those 45 hours in the car, right? Maybe it's the nature of parenting, maybe it's the nature of the summer heat, but I have had to come back to this text in Luke 18 more than I would like to admit this summer. I have needed reminded that one of the places I can slow down and listen for God is in my own children. It's easy to move fast, as adults do, from thing to thing with a to-do list in my hand, making sure we get done all that we have to do. I find it hard to always follow the rhythms of their wandering imaginations, deep pauses, and completely wacky and unpredictable sense of humor. Do you know what a Nike's favorite game is? Like a shoe, like a Nike shoe. This is a joke that got told at our table yesterday. Do you know what a Nike's favorite game is? I have no idea. Blue! No idea what the logic is. He tried to explain it, and we all just looked at him funny. And yet, Christ himself challenges us to see the kingdom of God right there, in those very places, no matter how wild or wacky they can be. If you spend 10 minutes with my 5-year-old, you will notice his most defining characteristic: constant chatter. Absolutely constant, unless he has to share airtime with his sister or his cousin. So we have talked a lot about a lot this summer. Buried in the constant commentary about every vehicle that passes and all the construction sites in our lives are his questions. He gets frustrated if you don't answer, and he hardly gives you a second to think of the answer. Let's hope you know the answer, because I have found that Wikipedia and driving do not go well together. Partway into our vacation, I noticed this pattern of the questions, and so I started to write down his questions when my phone was handy. So here's a small selection of what has been on his mind this summer. Why is asphalt so stinky? What do bees eat? What happens if you eat hand sanitizer? How do porta potties get emptied? And if they didn't, they could explode, but how? What kind of fabric makes swimsuits waterproof? What is a sinkhole? Where will my birthday be? Is Florida working if Ohio is working? Are you sure I really don't wear dentures? I don't even know how he knows what dentures are. What happens if acid hits the sun? What color is justice? Also don't know where that came from. Zacchaeus has helped me look at my son's questions a little differently. A lot has been said about Zacchaeus over the years, a lot of it in Sunday school, because we all love a good craft with a tree. Zacchaeus can feel like a fairly straightforward story that shows us the values of Jesus and the way that we as disciples can follow him. An outsider seeks Jesus, the insiders grumble, and great faith triumphs. This same formula can be applied to the disciples and to many people that Jesus encounters throughout this ordinary time season of his ministry. I don't say it like this to minimize the story. I say it to show how easy it is to think that we know a text, to derive our one meaning from our story, and then to move on. This season calls us to slow down and look a little harder. To do that, I have to try to empathize with Zacchaeus, to really see as he sees and feel as he feels. There is no exact or right way to do this. It is an exercise of the imagination. Part of what I love about Scripture is the way that I can hear philosophical questions and existential struggles that feel deeply familiar to my own experiences echo in a text that is thousands of years old, passed from generation to generation along to me. If that can be the case, then there may be ways that my own emotional landscape might help challenge me to faithfully interpret God at work in Zacchaeus with my imagination. We don't know a lot about him, but we do know that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and that he was wealthy. So there are some easy inferences we can draw. He was a manager, good enough at this tax collecting business, though maybe we don't want to brag about that, that he rose in the ranks to managing others and enjoying prominence. This business allowed him to accumulate wealth by taking his share of what he collected across the years. With both the authority of his position and the authority of his wealth, he just might have been used to being right. Though I have nowhere near the clout of someone like Zacchaeus, I am beginning to understand what that might be like. I'm about 10 years into what you might call a career. I have always found my self-worth in my intelligence, in what I know and how I know it. With some experience under my belt, this has only become more true. And I'm an extrovert. I love to talk through a problem. I love processing and giving answers. It makes it feel like I've contributed something to the people around me. It makes it feel like the work and the study and the late nights and the early mornings have been worth something. And it plays into the stories I tell myself about who I am. I've never been an athlete, much less coordinated at all. I'm a bit of an artist, but I've always gotten good grades, been at the top of my class, and remembered things. Knowing the answer to something, anything, puts me in a position of power. It puts me on solid ground. I feel like I can safely assume the same of Zacchaeus on some level. His authority may have given him a sense of who he was. His wealth maybe felt like a guarantee against the challenges that so many others faced. Maybe to go out in a crowd in a place like Jericho was usually an exercise in affirmation. He would answer the questions, direct the conversation, keep building that sense of who he was and what he did, and that it was all just all right. And yet on this day, he wanted to see who Jesus was. His curiosity, not his ego, not his authority, simply his curiosity drove him to try to see Jesus. But it was not so simple. In a crowd focused on someone else, Zacchaeus couldn't see or hear. He was so close, but so far. I get it. If I'm not in the front row of everything, forget it. And yet I cannot think of a time when what there was to see in a crowd was worth the risk of the embarrassment or the stumbling or the attention that could happen if I tried to climb up or make my way through the crowd to see. His curiosity was powerful, powerful enough to suppress all those other feelings, inklings, and motivations that fueled the things like his career. Throughout the gospel, Jesus shows us again and again that what is most powerful is never what we expect. Jesus upends our notions. Zacchaeus, who was definitely resented, if not hated by his fellow Jews for his role as a tax collector, he is the one that Jesus calls by name. And not because of all those accomplishments, not because he is accomplished enough to have power, he is called by name because he is curious. He is not called by name because he has the answers. He is called by name because he has questions. As a parent, I can find the questions truly exhausting. I can as a pastor, too. I can't always answer for someone else a question like, why bother reading the Bible, any more readily than I can answer the question of what color justice is. And both the parent and the pastor in me believes in the power of pursuing our own answers. And so I seek to stoke curiosity, to give tools rather than answers. But sometimes the answers would be so much easier than encouraging the questions. When I put myself in the place of Zacchaeus, it feels risky to climb the tree. It feels risky to be recognized, and it feels risky to climb down and take Jesus home with me. It would be much easier to climb the ladder of accomplishments, to rise to power than to lean into what you don't know. Zacchaeus was following Jesus in so many ways before he even really knew who Jesus was. The humility of Christ teaches us to rise by lowering ourselves, and that is what pursuing our questions does. By being able to admit what we don't know, embracing our vulnerabilities and our weaknesses, we grow close to the God who did the same by becoming human and living and loving among us. My son loves the questions. He also loves their answers. Should you not answer? Should you pause too long while you figure out how to answer? Should you not know the answer? Well, usually a meltdown is what comes next. When he asked about where his birthday would be, I had to roll that question around in my head a few times to try to figure out what he really meant. Where? His birthday won't be for at least 6 months. So I went with this answer. I don't know. Your birthday is months away. So he repeated the same question the exact same way. So I repeated my answer, tweaking it to try to reference the exact time of his birthday so he could get what I meant. I don't know where, because your birthday's in January. This really frustrated him. And that's when the tears began. I didn't say when, I said where, he wailed. Our curiosity is powerful, and when he feels misunderstood in his questions, it is very emotional. My husband approaches curiosity in a very particular way. He loves Wikipedia. So he's been able to go down a Wikipedia rabbit hole since Wikipedia became a thing. That's when you go for one question to Wikipedia and you find a link in the entry and you click it, and somehow in 10 or 15 minutes, you've gone through so many pages that you can't remember why you came to Wikipedia in the first place. This is not a habit that I have picked up. My similar curiosities are stoked by people. I'm one of those people who can sit down and time flies because I love asking question after question as I learn things from somebody that I didn't know before. Following our curiosity takes time. It asks us to admit what we don't know. It asks us to set aside our ego and our power to dive into God's world with delight. These, you may notice, are all things that kids are great at doing. They have absolutely no sense of time, and their only urgency is for their own needs. They are without agenda, unconcerned if an activity will feel productive, and not worried if they get distracted or on a tangent. In fact, the children who sought Jesus before Zacchaeus were probably doing just that, blissfully unaware that some people in the crowd, maybe even those closest to Jesus himself, thought it was completely inappropriate for them to be near Jesus. They just did it. They just simply followed their questions. I hear from the students that I work with on campus that they don't feel like their questions are affirmed in the religious communities they come from at home. It isn't just Christian students. I hear it from students of many kinds and types and faiths and worldviews. There is this implicit and explicit sense as they grow that at some point the questions aren't welcome, particularly if the answers they are pursuing might in any way deviate from the answers that the authorities around them are giving. Or worse, if they might be asking the wrong questions. Add to this our culture of productivity and efficiency, where our worth is measured by what we do, where education is pursued for the skills that we will bring to the job market, or the return on investment that we will get for our tuition. And they find little encouragement for loving the questions and faithfully pursuing their curiosities. And yet, Psalm 19 reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of God's hands. Day after day they speak to us, and night after night they show us God without making a sound. If this is the universe that God has blessed us with, we need to love the questions and follow the questions where they lead so that we can grow close to God and maybe just find the kingdom revealed in both the children and the stars. And so as the humidity rolls back in and blankets us with the desire to not move at all, maybe sit in that still place. Use this season to sit still and listen. Or lie in the fields as Mary Oliver does. Or climb a tree like Zacchaeus. Or try to follow a toddler's logic to wherever it might lead. Slow down long enough for those journeys. Not sure how to pray? Do what your heart calls you to. Follow the curiosities that God has given you, and maybe there you will find prayer. Work on your questions. Worry less about the answers, but look for God along the way. Practice receiving the kingdom like a child, with a long list of questions in your hands and endless curiosity in your heart. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, this season of summer, we find ourselves so grateful for your creation. Grateful for the ways that your beauty blossoms around us. Grateful for the ways that we can see you at work in both the challenges and blessings in our lives. Grateful for the ways that your community reveals to us who you are. Help us in this season to slow our hearts and minds, to look at the world the way the children around us do, to stoke our own curiosity, that we might find you revealed in unexpected and surprising places as we live as your disciples. We ask all of this in the name of the one that you sent to live with us and love us and teach us. We ask all of this, seeking the presence of your Spirit that is around us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.